We are an emotional people. It's part of our created nature, our makeup. Sometimes we are an emotionally driven people. And emotions get the driver's seat in our lives and steer us in ways that other faculties that God has blessed us with ought to occupy. Like the seat of reason and judgment and things of that nature. I know this is the case, and for those who are averse to social media, please work with me on some of these analogies this morning, because I have to use some of it to demonstrate the point that I'm making about emotions. And you might not know anything about Facebook or anything like that, what a like button is or anything like that, but I'll do my best to explain some of this as we go along. Have you ever done, those who are using these technologies, have you ever done what I have done and do on occasion, where you see something that grabs your attention and you take a picture of it, and you post it on social media, and then you put it away and you don't look at it? You know you don't do that. And you sit there and you do refresh, and you watch to see how many people see it, how many people respond to it, whether they might indicate that they like it or they found joy or humor or satisfaction in it. And everything's going great until someone expresses an emotion other than what we were looking for. It's something that suggests they didn't approve of that. There are other ways in society that you get that. Maybe just in conversation with people, someone can make a face. I think I've mentioned this before. There, one congregation where I preached, there was a young lady about this, I'm young, Jay, as opposed to what you said this morning in class. There was a young lady, younger lady in class, and she could make some of the most awkward faces at some of the things that I said. And, you know, she could communicate emotions that I didn't even know existed just in her facial expressions. And that would set me back. You know, even a younger preacher than I am now, I'm going to work on that, Jay. it would set me back, and I would be taken back by it, because we respond to emotion. And I've seen people in the social media arena post things, and then the negative feedback and the negative emotion of it be so much or so strong that it actually changed the course. They took it off because so many people responded to it negatively. We are an emotional people. We feed off of emotion. In our day, we depend probably more on emotion than we should. And I say that because if you think about some of these social media outlets, they actually control the amount and the kinds of emotions that you can use. You know, like just people familiar with Facebook, you only have a few emotions that you can use to respond. It used to just be one. But even those outlets have recognized the importance of an emotional response and the feedback, and we allow that feedback to drive us. I say that because for a young person today, you know, maybe a teenager, they could post something on a social media website like Facebook or something, and it not get the response that they desired, and it can completely change the course of their day. Just because of an emotional response that wasn't what they were expecting, and it can have that kind of effect on them. I say all that this morning really not to talk about social media or like buttons or things of that nature, but more about the emotion and the importance of emotion and the effect of our actions that create emotion, and then in turn, those emotions affect on us. And I want to take that idea and thought and go back to the Bible with it and look at God relative to emotion. Because I don't know if you have realized this, and I haven't thought a lot about it before looking at these things that I'm presenting to us this morning. We sing, "Our God is an awesome God." We talk about God and all of his many qualities, but I would suggest to you this morning that the Bible demonstrates very clearly that God is an emotional God, and that he has a full range of emotion. And the difference between his emotion and our emotion is our emotion can be misguided. It can be faulty. It can be built upon something that's not factual. We can respond emotionally, or we can be driven or motivated by things that are false, and we can express an emotion that might not be warranted. But God is not like that. God has what we might refer to as divine emotion. And he is the perfect demonstration or essence of each of these emotions that he possesses. There was one very clear in the passage that Jeremy just read for us. I don't know if you noticed it, but we'll come back to it in just a moment in one of our points. So this morning I want to talk about our God is an emotional God. And I want to look at some of the emotions that the Bible expresses relative to God and what drove him to express that emotion. Because here's the thing that's swirling around in my mind this morning. If we are such an emotional people, and we are such a feedback-driven people, and the emotions of people can steer us on to better things or to steer us away from things, and we're eager to get that feedback, what if we got the emotional feedback of God and we saw how things we do or don't do affected God emotionally? If we're driven by feedback, emotional feedback, it stands to reason that we could change the course of some of our own behaviors if we think about the emotion that is incited in God when we do the things that we do. And so I have a list of these emotions that we'll look at practically and from a biblical scriptural perspective to hopefully get our wheels to turning and jar our thinking some this morning. The first one is the emotion of disgust. That has the idea of, just throw out some synonyms here to help us appreciate the idea of being disgusted with something. It's the idea of revulsion or a profound disapproval of something, even to the point that it could be nauseating to us. We see something or we hear something, we observe something that it causes a churning in us to nauseate even or just disgust us. I think of just an example that comes to my mind, child abuse. You know, when I hear or learn of someone who has abused a child, and in any of the possible ways that you can imagine, even this morning, that's taking place and happening to a child, it's disgusting. And it causes a nauseating feeling that someone could do that to a child. Disgust. And yet, when I turn to the Scriptures and I look at God and His emotions, I see occasions where even God has been disgusted with the behavior of His people. I think of passages like 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, where Elijah encountered a people who were torn between God and idols. And Elijah, the Bible says, Elijah came to all the people and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. That would incite in God that lack of association with the guilt of their behavior, that lack of response to a challenge by the prophet to either choose God or choose pagan idolatry. For us today, maybe it's choose godliness or choose worldliness. And we do like the people of Elijah's day, we answer him not a word. And that's nauseating to him. I know it is because of what is said in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus talking about the church at Laodicea, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I spew you out, or I vomit you out of my mouth." Now there is a nauseating emotional feeling that is driven and fueled by a people who will not make a choice of who they're going to serve, God or the world. And we can bring that even down to ourselves as a congregation. I can bring it to myself as a preacher. We can bring it to a group level. We can bring it to an individual level. If we are stuck in the middle, Jesus actually says, "I wish you were either cold or hot. If you're going to choose and you want to be cold, I wish you would choose it." Now, that's not what he desires of us, but he desires that more than us sitting in the middle saying, "We will answer you not a word," because that attitude, that position, incites in him an emotion of disgust, even to the point of nauseating him. You see that in Revelation chapter 3? So if that's what it does to God, when I falter between two opinions, and when I won't make a hard and fast commitment to him, but I want to straddle the fence and live in both, try, because you really can't live in both worlds. You're in one or the other. But when I try to sit in the middle and not make a commitment, if I know and appreciate the fact that that causes a disgust in heaven, and I am a feedback-driven person, and I respond to emotion, let me respond to the emotion of God and get off the fence. Quit trying to have it both ways and make a 100% full commitment to the God of heaven. Disgust. Number two, lest someone get the idea that God is full of negative emotion, I shall alternate between what we might view as a negative and what we might view as a positive. Though really, they're divine emotions, so they're all positive. But here's pity. Number two, a tender feeling for others who are in misery or distress. You look at someone's situation and you are affected by it. Now, I appeal to the younger generation. Let me go back to a few years. You know, pity is not like Mr. T would say, "I pity the fool." You know, that's not... We're talking about an emotion that looks at someone else's situation, their state in the world, and you have a remorse for their predicament. I mean, just over the past couple of weeks, Haven't you felt that way about people that you know, people you love who've lost their homes, who've lost so much in these storms? Or people who have been suffering with illnesses, people who've lost loved ones? Don't you have a sense of pity for them, that tender feeling that notices the misery and the distress in someone else's life, and you're pulled, you're drawn to them because of that? Well, God expresses the emotion of pity. And he does it in a perfect way. Just looking, so we don't get the idea that it was just one occasion that's affected us. You can go all back through the Old Testament and find situations where God pitied people. I think in a way you could say that about Noah, where Noah found grace in the sight of God. When he lived among a world that was wicked, he destroyed that world and he saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Or you think about Lot, who pitched his tent towards Sodom and he vexed his righteous soul living among those people. God pitied him, gave him opportunity to get his family out of there. All through the Old Testament and the New, for that matter, you see God's emotion, an emotional response of pity toward people who were in distress and misery. Judges chapter 2 verse 18 says, When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. He delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. But wait a minute. Think about the cycle that exists in Judges. Okay, God puts his people on a pedestal, gives them everything, every opportunity they need to serve him faithfully. They reject God. They turn away from him. God sends an oppressor to oppress them. The oppressor oppresses them. They cry out. God has pity. God sends a deliverer. Delivers them from the oppressor. Sets them back upon the pedestal of service to him that they occupied. And if you're familiar with the book of Judges, you know that happens over and over and over again. And yet in each of these instances, what does God do? He looks upon their situation. He feels distress, misery, concern for them, and he pities their situation. And it pulls him to them. In Romans chapter 11, verse 32, after in the previous chapters explaining the sinful situation of man where he had rejected God, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Man is in a horrible predicament. Chapter 11, verse 32 says, "For God had committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy," or that he might have pity on them all. You see, God sees your circumstance and your situation. And let's just suppose for a moment that it's a sinful one. Where you are living your life in rebellion to his will. God sees that. And though the sin might disgust him and repulse him, you don't. And maybe because of your choices in life and your sinful conduct, it has just piled up on you. And you now are under the weight of the misery that has come from your own choices and actions in life. What might turn your situation around? Well, if thus saith the Lord, ought to do it. The fact that God says that's not the way I ought to live, that ought to drive me out of the wrongdoing in my life. But God didn't just leave it at that. God has also exposed himself to us and has shown us that he is an emotional being who has pity on us in our distress. And so maybe the thus saith the Lord coupled with God's emotional concern and his pity toward you coupled together might be just what you need to come out of that stress and distress. But maybe it's a situation that's not necessarily because of sin in your life. Maybe it's just because you're trying to live right and you're trying to do right. And yet the world is piling up on you because of the life that you've chosen to live. That's a situation that I would suggest to you as well that draws the attention of God. And he sees your distress. He sees your agony and your anguish, and he has the same pull toward us in those situations. And he has pity on us. I do not mean in any way to diminish the holiness of the emotion of God by comparing it to social media. But what I wish people would do is with the same intensity that they seek that kind of favor and approval in the secular world, why don't you look for that emotional response from God that says, I pity your situation, I understand it, and I'm here to help you with it. That might just move us beyond, or at least lift us up in some of the things that we're struggling with in our lives, whether sin or whether persecution and distress because of our faithfulness to God. Pity. The third one is hatred. I know that we probably all share a concern that we want to be very careful about using the word hate and suggesting hate toward things, especially with our children. Because, again, in our misguided, imperfect world and culture, we're not really good at expressing some of these emotions in a way that would be consistent with the way God expresses them. But it would be foolish this morning for me to suggest that when it comes to emotion, God just skipped over hatred. Because that's not what the Bible says. Hatred is an intense dislike for something, even to the point of rejecting it. You may have that attitude towards some foods. I hate that food. Or maybe if there were a chalkboard back here and I actually had some fingernails and I just took my hand and just scraped them down that. Yeah, I can see some of you already feel that. You hate that, right? You just have such an intense dislike for it that you outright reject it. You don't want to have anything to do with it. Hatred. And yet the Bible says very clearly that there are some things God hates. Just listen to Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. A lying tongue. You know, a lot of this you could see on social media. It's very easy. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. None of that. That's not a list that goes from greatest to least of God's hate. He hates them all equally. So there are things that God has an intense dislike for, even to the point of rejecting them, and those who engage in those kinds of behaviors. When God hates something, he rejects it. And there may be the case that we're doing some things this morning that God absolutely hates. What would drive us to the point of changing that behavior and getting away from those things that he hates? Maybe a consideration and a visualization, since we're feedback driven, of the fact that God hates it. so I should stop it. Or I should avoid it. I shouldn't encourage it and get involved in it. Hatred. Number next, love. Now that's a misused one today. People say they love something, they can mean anything by it. And people love anything and everything. But this is a different kind of love. It is a selfless love. God is perfect in His divine emotions. And here's one that is selfless, even to the point of giving of self in order for others to benefit. Like a parent would do for a child. Like you would do for your own children. All of them are hopefully your spouse, right? See, we're still imperfect in this area, but God is not. And so He's the perfect picture. You know, now on social media, especially Facebook, there's a little heart. You know, you can love something instead of just liking it. What I think I want to see in my own life, and what I would encourage us to want to see, again, not to diminish or to compare God's feedback to feedback of the world, but look for that heart from God that says, I love this. I love what you're doing. I love the way you handled that situation. Look for that feedback. Because God is the epitome of the emotion of love. John 3:16, we're all familiar with His love. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, He did this while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And so there's the emotion of love. Here's another, just two more. Sorrow. An emotional response of sorrow. Deep distress over the loss to self, perhaps, or what we see in the life of others. Sort of like pity, but different. You might feel this in a situation where someone deserts you, someone you care for, someone that you thought was a close friend or an associate or a family member, and yet they desert you. And there's sorrow. You have great sorrow, not only for your loss, but you know, for their situation as well. And so this is the one that is evident in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8. After talking about the state of God's people, they rejected Him, they've turned to the Baals, they've not responded to Him in any way. And then you get to verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zebulun? I think Jeremy did a better job than I did with that. But look, listen to this last part. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. Is it safe to say this morning that they had broken God's heart? Yeah. Sorrow. And you think, well, if God had expressed that to me, I wouldn't have been like Israel. He wouldn't have had to send me to captivity. All I needed to see was that emotion, that He cared that much, and that what I was doing was breaking His heart. But you would think that children that break their parents' heart would respond when they saw that emotion. But they don't always. But what about God? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 says of Jesus, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. We hid our faces from his sorrow. Just like Israel here hides their face from the fact that God's heart churns within him over their conduct and behavior. What would it take in situations where we're not living right and we're not doing right, in connection with what we can read and see with our own eyes in the Bible, where it says, you shouldn't be doing this, if we coupled that with the fact that our sinful behavior caused God's heart to churn within him, would it change our course? We're a feedback-driven people. We respond to emotion. Here's an emotion that ought to affect us every day of our lives. And then finally, joy. A feeling of great pleasure and happiness. I dare say that this must be the favorite, if God could have a favorite. Because I love joy. I love laughter. I love to have a good time. I love to laugh. Because that suggests that things are okay. Joy tends to give us the idea that things are right and things are good. Surely that's God's favorite emotion. Surely out of all of them, this is the one that means we are the closest to him that we possibly could be. Disgust wouldn't do it. Pity means we're in a situation where we're struggling and he's pulled to us because of that struggle. Hatred wouldn't do it. The love came, but the love came because we were in a bad situation. Sorrow. No, that's usually there when people are stubborn in their rebellion. But joy. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, it's one thing to post a funny picture on Facebook or, you know, to post something we see that might humor people and to get that feedback. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying that's in a category all of its own. But this morning, and every day in my life, I have the opportunity to incite an emotion of God, joy. By recognizing the wrongness of my life and changing it. There's joy in... I do not believe the angels are the ones targeted in this verse. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. The joy is in their presence. Who's the joyous one? I suggest it's God. Over one sinner who repents. If you go down in that chapter to the account of the prodigal, and you focus your attention on the centerpiece of that parable, the Father, who represents our Father in heaven. He said of his wayward son when he came home, for this my son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I can go through my life in a social media kind of way and thrive, at least in my mind, off of artificial feedback that may or may not be helpful. Or I can turn to this book and know what God says and then see how he is affected by my willingness to do it or my decision to reject it? That's the feedback we really need. That's the emotion that we really need to see. Our God is an emotional God, and He speaks volumes to us through His emotions, if we'll take time to notice them. May God help us to know our God more closely and more personally so we can benefit from what we can know about Him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You can walk out this door this morning not responding to heaven's invitation and incite an emotion in God. It may be pity. It may be sorrow. But it won't be joy. Or you, considering the word of God that you must have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that you must repent of your sins, you must confess that faith, and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away, you can be like the prodigal this morning and come home. And there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I don't know who here may need to obey the gospel for the first time. I don't know what brother or sister in Christ may need to rededicate their lives to God this morning. Each of these perhaps in a public way. But I do know this. All of us need to spend more time noticing and paying attention to the emotions of our God. If you're subject to heaven's invitation this morning, will you come as we stand and sing?